Well, I was looking at this title, and I thought, Corporate Prayer's Power. And I thought, well, now a lot of people, when they hear corporate, what do they think? They think about business. Yeah, they think about business and CEOs and all that kind of stuff. Well, there is a CEO. His name is Jesus. And his business is the kingdom of God. So this is Corporate Prayer's Power. I'm going to not change the name there. But today's text is about how God's people can pray powerful prayers. How God's people can pray powerful prayers. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of powerful praying that we can look at. And Jesus always prayed powerfully in the Gospels. But these examples, they bless our hearts. But the book of Acts, that's our guide. Because this is the church age, the book of Acts, okay? Powerful things happen when believers pray powerful prayers. But corporate prayer's power is not in meeting together. You know, that's important. But it's not just in the fact that we meet together. A lot of people meet together. Or even in praying, because there's a lot of people that pray. But Jesus promised in Matthew 18:20, where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. People all over the world pray together, but they're missing something. They're missing something. The presence of God's risen Son. Powerful praying. Back then or now, powerful praying shows one thing. Jesus is not finished yet. Boy, have I said that a lot of times in these messages? Jesus is not done. Jesus is not finished yet. That's what the book of Acts is all about. And the book of Acts is the church age. And we are in the church age. And Jesus is not finished yet. That has been my theme through these sermon series. This passage tells us how we can pray powerfully. This powerful corporate prayer where we are meeting together and praying in Jesus' name. And number one is that powerful prayer recognizes the sovereignty of God in verse 23 and 24 on their release. Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. They threatened them, remember? All that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised up their voices together in prayer to God. Prayer is a direct recognition that limited power, which is what we have, limited power needs help from higher power, from the highest power. And you might say, well, why didn't they discuss this? Why didn't they form a committee on handling bad news, how to handle bad news? No. They went straight to the source of power about dealing with bad news. And they weren't fretting. They weren't worrying. They were praying. And that's what we do. You know, when it says fret not because of evildoers in the Old Testament, a lot of people, that's how they pray. Oh, Lord, you know, they're after us, Lord. Oh, would you do something, God? You know, and they're fretting. That's not really the powerful praying. So they weren't fretting and they weren't worrying. They were praying. And they began their prayer by confessing faith in the fact of God's sovereignty. Now, some people, they look at creation. They look at circumstances as having no plan or purpose. They see no plan or purpose in creation or in circumstances in this life. Things just happen, you know. There's no almighty mind involved in all of this. Well, Christians can act that way too if we forget something. If we forget that our, as this scripture says, our sovereign Lord made the heaven and the earth and everything in them. Before all else in prayer, before all else, powerful prayer remembers the reality that God is the maker of heaven and earth. That word, maker of heaven, it's in our creed. It's because it's in the Old Testament again and again and again. When God is talked about, he's talked about as the maker of heaven and earth, and this passage says, and everything in them, in heaven and earth. And God is not silent. God is not silent. In verse 25 it says, their prayer recalls, in verse 25, their prayer recalls how God spoke in the Old Testament, how he foretold that kings of the earth would take their stand and rulers would gather together against the Lord and against his anointed. They said that would that's what it said in the Old Testament. This was going to happen. What happened in the book of Acts, the persecution and so on, that was predicted in the Old Testament. Now, when we restate fulfilled prophecy in prayer, it increases our faith in praying. It increases our faith that God, who fulfilled the things he said, he told us about it in advance. This is fulfilled prophecy. It increases our faith. And indeed, they saw this. I mean, here, indeed, Herod, this is what they said. They quoted this back to God. Indeed, you fulfilled this, God. Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. We got to see this. I mean, powerful praying is faith making a logical connection between the sovereignty of God and things that are occurring down here, especially when it's been predicted. But here's what they said. They made this logical connection in verse 28. And here's what they said back to God. They said, God, those people that did all these things, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand that should happen. Your will and your power decided beforehand, let's let this thing happen. I mean, persecution, yes, let's let it happen for a reason. It's because God has never lost control of the situation. He's always been in charge. Sovereignty. He is king, ruler over heaven and earth, and controls everything in them. He controls what happens. Now, accidents happen, but nothing happens by accidents. Nothing happens by accident. And nothing surprises the God who is maker of heaven and earth. His perfect love and wisdom guide his power over whether accidents or evil human plans, whether they should happen or not, or whether they should not happen. Now, unless God reveals why, I mean, he doesn't sit down and say, okay, I'm going to show you why I let that happen. He doesn't do that very often. But unless he reveals his reasoning to us, our finite minds cannot quite see the big picture of why God might allow something to happen. But in that big picture, he could, and he will someday, perhaps, unfold what it was under his complete control that he allowed and why it was full of wisdom and full of love. But when we proclaim this, when we proclaim his sovereignty over everything, stating confidently that his love and wisdom are in control, when we really mean it, I mean, when we really mean what we prayed today, what did we pray today? We prayed something. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We really believe that. And if we really believe that, and we prayed that, and we believe in his sovereignty, then we have to accept what's happening here as his wisdom and love. So, when we do that, we begin to pray powerful prayers. Praying powerfully so that powerful things can happen. A second thing we learn in this passage, powerful prayer realizes the situation. It's not living in a fantasy world. It looks at reality. It looks at the situation. In verse 29, now Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They recognize their situation in two important ways. Number one, they were realistic about the threats. They were realistic about these threats. Those making them had crucified Jesus. And they have rejected his the fact that God raised him from the dead. They weren't believing it. They weren't accepting it. And they were going to use force. They said they would. They would use force in trying to stop that message from spreading. Second thing that they realized in this situation is about themselves. Just like us. They didn't like persecution. Oh, I love persecution. Can I get persecuted today? I mean, no, we don't like persecution, do we? We don't like to be rejected. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to die, because of that suffering, or be killed, as many of them were. But what would we logically, if we just reverted to logic only in this situation? Well, maybe we should just stay quiet. Maybe we should go into hiding like we originally did. We were hiding and now we came out. No, maybe we should go back into hiding. Or maybe we should flee this city and preach the gospel somewhere else, you know? But they weren't consulting logic. They had turned to God in prayer. And in that prayer, in Jesus' name, Jesus had promised to be there in the midst of them. So he was there in the midst of them. And they realized his presence. And he was still saying something. He said what he always said. Follow me. He never stops that. Follow me. Jesus never stops that. He's not done yet on this planet. And so when he addresses us, he's busy and he says, follow me. I'm doing something. I'm still working here. Follow me. Facing threats, they prayed, enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. When trouble comes, Jesus wants us to face it boldly using his word. The Holy Spirit, logic is not necessarily our guide. God gave us a mind to think with, to have rational thought. But logic is not our guide. The Holy Spirit is our guide. And he moves us to pray in the will of Jesus. What is Jesus' will? And Jesus may have some work left to do in Jerusalem, which he did. He had work left to do in Jerusalem, so he was not telling them, yeah, go preach elsewhere right now. It wasn't time for them. They would do that later. But he was not done yet in Jerusalem. And he may not be done in our Jerusalem. But powerful praying happens by praying what Jesus wants to happen. He will guide us through the Holy Spirit and what we're to pray for. Now the persecutor's threats may say, you're asking for it. But faith is asking for something else. And what is it asking for? Look in verse 30. Powerful prayer requests divine intervention. That's what we do request. We request divine intervention. In verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, I want you to notice three things real carefully here in this passage. First of all, they did not pray to get rid of their persecutors. That would be my first thing. Lord, take them out. Get rid of them. I don't want to be persecuted, you know. Take them out, Lord. Do something. Smash them, you know. Now, in the Old Testament, there were things called imprecatory prayers. You ever heard what an imprecatory prayer is? Okay. An imprecatory prayer is this. Lord, curse my enemies. Throw a curse on my enemies. That's imprecatory prayers. They often prayed in the Old Testament, curses on enemies, but Jesus said something else. You know? You have heard it is said, but I say unto you. He did that a lot, didn't he? Here he does in Luke 6:28. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And in Sermon on the Mount, same thing. Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake, you know. So we look at that and we say, oh, that's a totally different attitude. Well, Paul had been a persecutor. Paul, who wrote almost all the letters in the New Testament, not all of them, but he wrote the bulk of the epistles in the New Testament. And Paul had been a persecutor of the church, throwing people in prison, people killed under his jurisdiction. And he knew why Jesus had said this. He knew why, and he explained it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Yeah, he knew that this was a spiritual warfare. We're not fighting people. We're not fighting these persecutors. We're fighting the powers behind them. And also, God may have a better plan than just wiping these persecutors out. Maybe he wants to get rid of these persecutors in another way, by conversion, by them being converted to the faith. Ever think of that? When you pray for ISIS? Because basically a lot of people are praying, Lord, just wipe them out. How about save them? How about convert them? You know, like they're wiping out Christians? Maybe they should have an experience on the road to Damascus, like Paul, where Jesus shows up and changes them. They did not pray this, too. They did not say, stretch out our hands. Stretch out our hands? No. Stretch out your hand to heal. You know, Jesus is still in control. It's still his hand that works. He does the healing. The miracles, the wonders. Remember Peter in verse 12 of chapter 3. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? It's not us. Jesus is still busy doing his work. Jesus is still at work. That's what Peter said. Okay, so they did pray this though. They didn't pray those other things, but they did pray this. Pray for miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, this wasn't to draw attention or win attention to themselves. This was to draw attention to the Savior, to the one who held all power in heaven and earth had been given unto him. And that when he said, go into all the world, it was all power in his hand. And not in their hand. They were just a channel. It's so that attention might be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he might be lifted up. Because when he is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. Now this prayer asks for powerful things to happen. But that's not what makes it a powerful prayer. Oh Lord, make powerful things happen. That's not what makes a powerful prayer. What makes a powerful prayer? Its power is in this. Jesus was there with them. He was in their midst. Is he with us today when we meet in his name? Is his promise still true? It is. We can have powerful prayers. Why? Because Jesus is in our midst when we meet in his name. We can have the same powerful prayers. And also this. The Spirit was making Christ's will known. He was letting them know how to pray. Can he still direct our prayers like that? Can the Holy Spirit direct our prayers? Yes, he can. He wants to. Unless we turn our minds over just to logic and just pray, oh Lord, help us. Oh, give us wisdom to establish the right committee to deal with these things. Oh, help us in our discussion of them, Lord, that we might have your wisdom in our discussion of them. No. They just went straight to the source. They prayed just what he wanted them to pray. And that's what we need to do if we're to have powerful prayers, listening to the Holy Spirit. And then this is it. This is why they prayed powerful prayers. Because you see, Jesus is not done yet. He is not done yet doing miracles. Some people think miracles pass away. You know, Augustine was a great teacher of the church back in way in the early 300s, I think. He taught a lot in the early 300s and 400s of the church. And he taught a lot, and everybody respected him, and he wrote, miracles have basically passed away. But then he wrote, at the end of his life, a whole book called, it was called Retractiones, things he was retracting in his former writings, and one of them was about miracles. And he starts listing stories of miracles where people would pray and things were happening and say, wow, why doesn't the church who are saying it's the age has passed away, why don't they get a hold of Augustine to read his Retractiones, you know, things he retracted. Powerful things still today happen when we as believers pray powerful prayers. And in this case, in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, having the place shaken, having their meeting place shaken, was a dramatic prelude to a more dynamic shaking up of their lives by the filling of the Holy Spirit. They were having their witness, their testimony, empowered by God to speak His word with great boldness, it said here. Now, some may indeed, they might need a little earthquake underneath them to get them moving in God's will to serve Him. You know, they really may have to get shaken up. A little earthquake to happen underneath them to get them moving. But that's not what's important, a physical shaking. That's not what's important. Jesus wants our lives and our tongues stirred up to move boldly in His power, the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be stirred up and shaken on the inside of us so that we know that we can't do anything except through His power. And that we want His power. And that we have His power to do bold things in Christ's name. And that's what Jesus wanted. That's what Jesus wanted back then. And that's what He still wants now. In the church. The book of Acts is about this age. The church age. And after all these centuries. After all these many, many centuries. Jesus is not done yet. He's not done with us, and He's not done with our world. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this powerful message from Your Word. Lord, we look back and we think it's just history, but it's not history. It's example. It's like a manual of how are we to function here in this day and age with all the things that we face. We look around and we think the situation is bad. It was bad back then. And it's going to be bad tomorrow. And Lord, we need to pray powerful prayers in the midst of this world that is so wrapped up in sin, so wrapped up in themselves, and they need to be connected with the source of life, the source of healing, the source of power, Your holy power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of a living, resurrected Jesus in their lives. Lord, make that the testimony of Your church here at Eschaton Village Community Church, that it might be Your testimony for this community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.